Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Hebrews 11, 1, now faith. Now, we read that sometimes like, now faith, it's now faith. Is the now faith is a different kind of faith. Easy to have faith in tomorrow because it requires nothing of you today. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Somebody say hope. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I'm a hope dealer. Oh, you didn't think you'd say that in church, did you? Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Turn to your neighbor and just ask them the question, now what? You may be seated. Now what is a question that we often ask when calamities happen. You have a bad week. Your spouse leaves and you don't know if they're coming back. You have your car repossessed, your home repossessed. You have to declare bankruptcy. And you're standing there on the courthouse steps, or you're standing there in the doctor's office after getting the news, and even if you don't say it out loud, in your mind you're saying, now what? Now what sometimes is, what else bad could possibly happen? Waiting for the other proverbial shoe to drop. But now what, after 9 months of living that we didn't think that we were going to see in our lifetime? We've had a decade worth of lows in the last 9 months. A lifetime worth of lows in the last 9 months. And if it wasn't for Jesus and the Holy Ghost, most of us would be institutionalized right now. We wouldn't have made it, but the Holy Ghost just keeps us going forward, keeps us with a sound mind, keeps us from choking out our neighbor. Come on, somebody. And so we've gotten this far. And let me just encourage you from the onset of this message, if God has got you this far, he is going to take you the rest of the way. You've got 9 months of tough living under your belt, which should make you a little wiser and a little stronger and a little more anointed. It should make you puff out your chest tomorrow morning when you leave your house and say, devil, if I can live through the last 9 months of 2020, if I can live through what we are going through today, then it doesn't matter what's in front of me. I've got enough behind me to testify that the goodness of God is not through, that I still have a future in Jesus, and my future is now. Now what? Last session we talked about the best answer you can give to the now what questions in life is faith. Here is a list of things that has not changed in the last 4 years, in the last 10 years since you were born. It was pre-pandemic, during pandemic, post-pandemic, anything else. Elections come and go. Here is a list of the things that have not changed. Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Democracy cannot change our God because he is a king. He's bigger than politics. Kings don't discuss democracies. Here's something else that hasn't changed. The word of God, it is eternal. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, the promises of God, all 6,000 of them in your Bible, are still yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, the love of God has not changed. God still loves you. He saw what you were doing on Friday night. He still loves you. He heard what you and your wife were talking about and fighting on the way to church. He still loves you. It doesn't matter what you do. It never changes the love of God. What God is doing in us is he's getting us to the place where we turn back and say, I love you too. The worship expression that happened in this building 15, 20 minutes ago was an entire group of people, different ages, different races, different genders, that put everything else aside and in a moment said, God, I love you too. Your love has never changed for me. My relationship with you sometimes been up and down and left and right, but God, I thank you for an unconditional love that never changes no matter what's going on around me, in me, with me, to me, what I'm doing, your love remains the same. The will of God has not changed. The will of God for your life when he created you in your mother's womb is still the same today as it was then. Pandemics don't change that. Droughts don't change that. Stock market crashes don't change that. The will of God, God has already taken into account everything into your life, everything that's going on in your life. And so when he created you for that will, he knew where we were going to be in 2020. The pandemic has not shocked God, but God is shocked about how a lot of believers are acting about the pandemic. The love of God, the will of God, and finally the blood of Jesus, it will never lose its power. It is the same. I believe it's stronger today than it has ever been. It is not weaker. It has not been diluted. It has not been polluted. Somebody might try to dilute it down for their life, but they can't dilute it down for the church. The blood of Jesus is why we still plead the blood. It's why we put things under the blood. It's why we love to talk about the blood of Jesus. It might have been a gory scene, but it was his glory scene. And because he is glorified through all of heaven and hell and death and resurrection, we stand here today being able to stand on the truth that the blood of Jesus will always prevail. God's purpose for your life has not changed. What he promised you at the beginning of 2020 is still in effect. What he told you he was going to do 5 years ago is still in effect. God's vision for your life has not changed. God's vision for your life, meaning what God sees, has not changed. What God sees in front of you has not changed. What God sees, the potential in you, has not changed. So the question now, what, and as we move to new material, we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I love 1 Thessalonians, and I love both of these letters that Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, but I love these because Paul starts Thessalonica, the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, he really starts, and he is very nice with his words, and he's very articulate as he always is, and he's painting these pictures, and he's encouraging, and you're hearing a lot of beseech, and you're hearing a lot of all of these words, but then when we get down to the end of chapter 5, at the end of this letter, he begins to just hit them with the truth that this is what you need to do. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to overcome. The reason Paul writes 1 Thessalonians is to refute slanderous accusations against himself and other leaders that they had manipulated and used flattery to gain converts. Can I tell you that we as preachers cannot preach the blessing bigger than we preach the blessor? That we cannot talk about creation more than we talk about the Creator. Can I encourage you, as much as I want God to bless you, the first thing you have to realize about Jesus is he came to seek and save that which was lost. So if you are lost, Jesus is looking for you. He's not worried. Come on, can I just talk? He's not as worried about your cancer as he is about your eternity. He's not worried about what you're driving as much as he's worried about where you're headed. He's not worried about how big your house is, how many square feet it is, how many bedrooms it is, and does it have an infinity pool. None of that matters to God near as much as when you take your last breath here, where will you take your next breath? Because you will take a next breath somewhere. And so when we talk about Jesus, we can't entice people to the kingdom of God said, when you come to Jesus, man, everything's going to get right. Everything's going to get better. God's going to bless you with bigger bank accounts, raises, and promotion. Are all of those available? Yes, they are. But the reason that I came to Jesus, the reason that you came to Jesus was we could not save ourselves. And just like we sang, nothing else would do. Some of us tried other religions, other relationships. Some of us tried substances. Some of us did all of those things. And here we stand at 25, 35, 55 years of age and said, after I tried all the rest, I'm now here serving the best. There is no one that can do what my God can do. And so I don't want to preach and flatter you and entice you to the kingdom of God because of the blessing. I want you to come into the kingdom because there is a king that wants to have a relationship with you, that wants to talk to you, that wants to love you, that wants you to love him back. His name is Jesus, and he is for real. Not a fairy tale. Not a historical figure. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator. He is in flesh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The cross that you see in stained glass, The cross that we see out in front on these three towers, it should bring us to a place not of, oh, that's beautiful architecture. Every time you see a cross, it should remind you that there's a God named Jesus that loved you enough to bleed out for you. After you get saved, there is healing available. There is deliverance available. Come on. There are raises, promotions. God doesn't want you to live in lack. God wants to bless you to be a blessing. But I don't want to entice anybody into the kingdom for the benefits of the kingdom. I want them to come for the benefits of having a relationship with the King named Jesus. He also wrote this letter to encourage the new converts and believers in Thessalonica who had been under attack and persecuted for their faith. A lot of times we call, and a lot of my peers, some of them I know, some of them I don't know, I'm getting tired of following them on social media. And somebody asked me a question on Instagram this week, and they said, what is your pet peeve with pastors in the local church? And I said, at this exact moment, it is pastors that are parading as politicians. Politicians are politicians. Pastors are pastors. You're called to one or the other. You can't do both. I make a better preacher than I do a politician. I'm going to tell you right now, if you are in this world, you need Jesus. If you are called to this church, we want to hear more about Jesus than we do your political affiliation. We want to know what Jesus has done for you since you got saved, not what so-and-so's done the last 4 years. We want to know, has Jesus transformed your life? Because the junkie on the street, the person that wants to blow their brains out, that's sitting in the cubicle next to you 40 hours a week, doesn't want to know who you voted for. They want to know what is in your life that has changed your life, and can it change my life? And if it can change my life, why don't you tell me about him instead of them? And I told one of my friends, I said, all of this persecution that I keep hearing the church is under, we're not persecuted, y'all. No one's ever drugged someone out of this church for worshiping. No one's ever confiscated your Bible. No one, and listen, all of the things that are going on, could it lead to persecution? Yes, it could, but we live in the United States of America, which the last time I checked is still the freest nation on the face of the earth. We have the right to assemble. We have the right to worship the God of the universe. We can carry a Bible. We can quote scripture. We can do, well, Facebook is trying. Facebook isn't supposed to be the great missionary. You are. If you don't like Facebook, get off Facebook. Start your own website where you can't be censored. But more than your website, talk to the guy at the bus stop. Talk to your stepdad instead of running your mouth about him. Talk to your neighbor. Well, he's got a Biden sign in his yard. He's got a Trump flag waving. Go talk to him. Love him. Encourage him. Why? Because we don't want people thinking about us, and we don't want the title that we can't love, that we can't serve, and that everybody has to be like us. We are trying to get as many people as we can to the cross of Christ. We are trying to get as many people as we can to the upper room. And let me tell you, some of the ways that we're doing that are not working, and we've got to get back to the cross. We've got to get back to the blood. We've got to get back to the Holy Ghost. We've got to get back to worship. We've got to get back to prayer meetings. We've got to get back to intercession. Somebody say amen. So here he goes in 1 Thessalonians. I think there's 19 of these. Chapter 5, verse 12. This is what Paul said. Remember, Paul is defending himself against slander, but he's also encouraging the converts who have been under real persecution, threatened to die, threatened to be shut down. This is what he says. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and the ones that are over you, and the ones that admonish you. The first thing to answer the question, now what, is you've got to know the personnel around you. Some of us are more concerned with who's in Washington and not who's in our squad. I read something yesterday. I love it. Everybody that's in your circle ain't in your corner. And so we've got to look at everybody in our circle, and we've got to know those that labor A friend of mine asked me the other day, he said, what's the one thing that the pandemic has done? Is it the glory? I said this, the pandemic has done one thing that has been great for some and not so great for others. It has exposed everybody. We found out who was fearful and we found out who was faithful. We found out the contenders and we found out the pretenders. We found out those people that are panic people and praise people, worry people and worship people. We found out in this last election on both sides of the aisle who you really worship. Reading Yahoo reports and MSN reports and watching CNN and Fox News 10 times the amount of time as we are spending with God on a daily basis. Can I tell you right now, you've got to know the personnel around you. And this is what he says. You've got to know them that labor among you. He said, you've got to know those that are serving next to you. Have you ever seen that Easter video where those two like 3 or 4 year old little kids are out there? And that one girl is filling up her basket, and homeboy behind her just figured out, instead of hunting baskets, I can just walk behind her, and she would put one in, he would take it out and put it in his basket. And she's so concerned with getting the next egg, she doesn't realize that every one of her eggs, the guy that's laboring among and around her, is stealing everything that she's getting. And she finally brings the basket up, and she's shocked. Because she knows I put at least 20 eggs in there and there's not one egg. Can I encourage you for the rest of this year, take inventory of your life, because God has been blessing. God has been giving. God has been raining down things in our life. But there's some people that have crept in unaware, as Jude would say, and they've been stealing us blind while we work and serve. And they're also calling themselves believers. Christian. And I love Jesus. I go to this church. What am I? That's the answer I get the most when they find out I'm a preacher. And I'll ask them, are you a believer? Oh, yeah, I go to such and such church. That's not what I asked. Because the devil goes to such and such church. I asked you, are you blood bought? Come on. Sanctified. Anointed, appointed. Have you been to the cross? And I need to know if you've been to the upper room. Because when you've been to the upper room, it gives you a different classification. In my book, once I know that you speak in tongues and that the Holy Ghost that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you, know who labors among you. Take inventory of the circle of the people. Then it said this, know those who are over you. Know your leadership. That they're living a life that is circumspect, that is right before God. And you say, I don't see them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Yes, but God does. And the Spirit of God will keep you calm. The Spirit of God will give you discernment. And we've got preachers left and right that is coming out that they had affairs and they've got cocaine problems. And I want to tell you, my heart goes out to them and their families, and I do pray for my peers, but my heart goes out to the church people that were in that field and had no idea who was laboring over them and among them. Can I tell you, you are sitting in a church that has existed for 45 years, not one scandal. We live our life upright. We're not running out on our wives. We're not stepping out on our marriage. The Fender 7, we don't drink. We don't hang out with people that drink. Why? Because I got to stay sober-minded. I'm leading my marriage, my family, and a ministry, and I can't do that right if I'm not sober-minded. Know those who are over you, and know those who admonish you, give you counsel, give you guidance. Bishop said something to me a couple weeks ago, and he said this to me many times, but man, it hit different this time. He said, a lot of what that person is saying is true, but he said, look at their life. It's not working. If they're saying the right thing, church, here we go, and their life is not lining up with what they're saying, they're doing something that you don't know about. Because if they preach the same word that you and I preach, and they read the same 66 books in the Bible that you and I, and they're singing the same Hillsong songs and Jesus culture and elevation songs, and they're serving at church just like we are, they're doing something when nobody's watching to prevent the word from working in their life. Know them that are around you. Know them that are over you. Know those that hold you accountable. Make sure that their life matches their word. Somebody say, you better know them. This year is the perfect year to take inventory of two things: who you really are. I found out some things about myself in the last 9 months that I didn't like. I found out that I don't like someone telling me to wear a mask. I wear my mask. But let me tell you, I wear my mask to protect others. I wear my mask to protect me. Every once in a while, I leave it in my console of my truck. Now, I have a mask, and I wear a mask 99% of the time. But when I go into the gas station and the clerk says, "Sir, you can't come in here without a mask," I bristle up. Now, remember, I'm a mask wearer. I have a mask. But when somebody in authority over me tells me to put on the mask, "Well, I'll go to the other 7-Eleven. I haven't said that. Praise God. I'm doing better. Don't trip. God ain't knowing me yet. It's all good. We're moving in the right direction. I've learned who I really am, what I need to work on, my strengths, my weaknesses, my liabilities, my assets. But I've learned some people around me who they really are. And I've been able in the 9 months to just say, and it's the perfect time to step away from people and to cut them off because we're all quarantined. "Hey, you want to go out and hang out?" "No, I'm sorry. I'm going to stick home. I visit my father. I visit my grandfather, and he's high risk, so I can't go out to the club with you. I can't hang out with you. I can't." We've got to step away from those people who the now what question has plagued them so much that now they're acting out and doing crazy things. Get away from people who are acting out and doing crazy things, because most of them do not implode, they explode. And when they explode, they take down people with them. So Paul begged for us to know them, those who serve next to us, those who serve over us, those who hold us accountable, who you really are and who they really are. Verse 19, he says, here's the next one. He says, "Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The now what question is answered with this second. He says, esteem them. Esteem them means to appreciate them. So how do we live in a generation where people are getting punched in the face for their political view? How do we live in a generation where people are literally having families divided because of the mask issue and pandemic and social and all of the issues? How do we? The Bible says this: esteem them, appreciate. Who's the them? Again, he goes right back to the previous verse: those who serve next to us, those who serve over us, those who hold us accountable. Appreciate them, church. Love them. Not for them. The Bible says esteem them for their work's sake. Esteem them because they're a believer. You say they're not a believer. Esteem them. Appreciate them. Don't hate on them. Don't scream at them. Don't be a jerk to them. Why? Because if they're not a believer yet, you could be the one that's about to sow a seed and bring them into the kingdom of God and introduce them to Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to flesh out and show out because somebody disagrees with us. And that's the kind of climate and culture we live in now. We love them. We serve them. We're nice to them. We appreciate them. And I believe we can do that to the cross. Somebody say amen. Then he goes on to say this. I love this. Now what? Be at peace. I can just encourage you, live in peace. Live in peace. I say this all the time. My house is a quiet house. Tyler is a quiet guy. Jaden, she loves to talk, but she closes the door to her room when she's talking to her friends. I have a quiet house. The Cowboys game on, it used to get loud. Now it's not even loud anymore. We're resigned to the fact. The greatest moment of my day is when I drive out to my ranch. I shut the gate behind me. And I know that I'm a few hundred feet off the road. And when I step into my house, we have created, Mandy and I, a place of peace. You cannot create there what you don't have here. Live in peace. Peace is a choice. Peace is a choice. Every fight that you fight, you could walk away from. You could hold your tongue. And you could say, "I'm not going to allow your drama to become my drama. I'm not going to allow your problem to become my problem, your division to become my division." Has anyone ever told you a story And the whole story, it involves how they were offended, and they tell you the story, and you're trying to figure out how or what they got offended by. Don't let someone else's offense become your offense. Don't let somebody else's issue become your issue. I know I reference my dad a lot, but it's helped me so much in my life. I have a master's class on life every day of my life, and he said, remember this, Brandon. He said, just because somebody else, one of your friends has a friend, that doesn't mean that that friend needs to be your friend. And just because somebody else has an enemy, don't make them your enemy just because they're enemy with one of your friends. Every person stands on their own two feet. You got to give everybody an opportunity, everybody a chance. But once you know that they're a divisive person, a chaotic person, a pandemic-loving person, you've got to put them in their place and say, I'm not going to let you rob me of my peace. I'm going to live in peace. Peace is not the absence of something. Peace is the presence of Jesus. Peace is not the absence of something. God, deliver me from this mess. Listen, some of us have been praying, God, make the pandemic end. God, get me out of this mess. I'm just glad that I've got a God that will walk with me through the pandemic. I want the pandemic to stop. I want there to be healing. I want there to be a standard of hell raised up against all of the calamity that this has caused. But at the end of the day, if it doesn't stop, that's all right, because I've got peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6 says, he walks with me. He lives with me. He talks with me, so I can be in the middle of chaos and not be chaotic. I live in peace. You ever see somebody just craziness going on around them, and they're getting ready to go crazy, and they just go, breathe, pray, worship, lean into God, stand on his word. Get you James Earl Jones to read you the Bible. It's on Audible now. He'll read you. You talk about, you need Morgan Freeman or James Earl Jones to read you the Bible. You talk about peace and a peaceful voice. It'll change your life. But we've got too many people that when they get around, we all know that one friend that's fine until they get around the other friend that's not. My high school coach told me this. I'll tell you this story in closing. I said, and we went to a very small private school. The great thing about private school is you can just cherry pick off of other teams, and you can have them come to your school. And some pastors here in town have gotten in trouble for that because they have literally recruited from other countries and other places to build up their private school team, and then their private school team just wins all the championships, and they give them scholarships. So I told my high school coach, I said, hey, there's a really good friend of mine that plays on a public school team, but he's looking to go to private school. And so my coach met with him. Next day I said, coach, what do you think? He said, mm-mm. He said, I don't care how good he is. He's a knucklehead. And this is my coach. He said, knucklehead. He said, there's a rule I got. He said, it's the two knucklehead rule. He said, you can never have two knuckleheads together. Because one knucklehead by themselves, they will be elevated by everybody else on the team. To act right, to live right, to play right, to lead right. But he said, if you ever get two knuckleheads together, they start doing knucklehead things. And then the two knuckleheads turns to three. Three turns to four. Four turns to five. And then you got an entire team that's out of control. Some of us need to implement the two knucklehead rule. You're bad all by yourself. So am I in some cases. Thank you for that amen. There are some people that I cannot get around because I'll get loud. I'll get crazy. I'll get animated. Come on now. I'll say things that I wouldn't normally say. I'll do things that I wouldn't normally do. And so sometimes we got to realize and ask the question, who's going to be there? What's going to be happening? Why? Because I don't want to put myself in a place that I cannot operate and live in peace. Paul said there's craziness going on around you. Know your personnel. Esteem, appreciate, love. Serve one another, and he said, live in peace. Didn't leave any room for an argument there. But what if they do that? Live in peace. But pastor, you don't know what they said about, live in peace. You don't know what they do, live in peace. You don't know what I have to live with. I don't, but I know that you need peace. Live in peace. Get counseling if you need to. Live in peace. Go to the Word of God more than you have ever before. Live in peace. I'm not going to allow. We always talk about the devil stealing our joy. Your peace. Your peace is important. Keep your peace. Stand on your feet in this house. I'm so thankful for where this church is as a body. Raising up leaders. New leaders are coming in. Young leaders are coming in. We still have this incredible group of leaders that have been serving here for 20, 30 years. Just such a great mixture, because you need the people that have been serving for 30 years to teach the person that's new to this for 3 months how to serve. But there's so much going on the outside of this church, the outside of your home, that there's two places, physical places, that you need to make sure that are peace-filled. Here's one. And then your home, your apartment, your condo is the other. But I believe that we can carry peace with us. And we can be a peace dealer to those closest to us. But if they don't want it, you can still be the only one on your floor of your job. Everybody else is running their mouth, acting crazy, and you're just peace. I'm going to live in peace. This is not a political church. It's a peace church. It's not a pandemic church. It's a peace church. You hear enough of that out there. When you come here, you're going to hear Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We're going to minister to your daughter when she messes up. We're going to counsel you and love your marriages back together. This is a house of peace, and we're going to be peace dealers. We're going to deliver peace to you and your family, whatever you're going through. I believe that there's some people in this room today that have the now what question. And this is not a January sermon. This is a sermon that gets us where we need to be the next 7 weeks before we cross over the threshold into another year. Say, it's been a tough year. Lost my job, Pastor. Now what? Come to this altar and let faith be restored. Let peace be restored. I'm having trouble in my mind, Pastor. Things are going crazy. Anxiety and fear. All of these things that I'm hearing about, and I watch the news so I can know what's going on, and then it gives me nightmares so I can't fall asleep, and I need God. Peace. Now what? Peace. Now what? Peace. Pastor, my family's going through turmoil. My marriage is not as strong as I'd like it to be. Now what? Peace. Look at this family. Entire family's coming down. I love.